Last week, we drove down to Greenville, South Carolina, Wednesday, taking some students from the school to visit the university down there, Bob Jones, and drove back yesterday, about 15-hour drive, and did it one day in both ways. So I really appreciate Brother Sterrett offering to do the service tonight and take the Word of God. We're looking forward to hearing from God's servant and hearing the Word that the Lord has placed upon his heart.
Let's take our Bibles tonight. We'll turn to the book of James, turning to James chapter 1. I had the opportunity this morning to minister in our Port Hope congregation. And as we come to the preaching of the Word tonight, we're always praying that the Lord would bless His Word, even as we were singing there that wonderful hymn, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me as a pastor. I need the Lord to speak to me day by day that I would have a word from Him to present to the people. It's always the burden of the pastor to have that right word in season for the people. And the Lord would use His word to build up the congregation. And we trust the Lord will do that tonight as we look to the Word of God. Encourage you with regard to our sale on Saturday. We have many items already delivered to the school. If you have any items, we're happy to receive them. If you could bring them in this week as soon as possible, early in the week would be good, and we can begin to prepare for our fundraiser on Saturday. Appreciate the heart of the Women's Missionary Fellowship helping us in this regard. And when we think about missions, we've done this in the past, sharing with our missionaries and raising funds for our missionaries. But when we think about our school, it is one of our biggest missionary endeavors here locally, and we need continually the Lord's provision. So we pray that the Lord bless the advertisements, bring people in, and we'd raise some funds for the work at Whitfield. Let's look to God's Word here. James chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and let's just pause again for prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, we come now to the written word. We're thankful for the word of God, which abides forever. Though heaven and earth pass away, your word shall endure. And so, Lord, we pray, write your word upon our hearts tonight. Minister to the needs of your people. Build us up in the faith. O Lord, we're thankful for this revelation of yourself, of your will, that we would know thee, that we would be drawn to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us to thyself this night and help us to continue in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, stir our hearts, we pray this night. Quicken us according to thy word. Teach us from thy precepts. Give us understanding that we would go in the way of the Lord. Deliver us from evil and help us, Lord, to know that that zeal within, zeal and passion to do your will. Give us that burning, renewed love for our Savior Jesus Christ. The love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts, poured into us even again this night as we think of Christ's love for us. May we love him because he first loved us. Help us now, Lord, as we consider your truth. Bless it to each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking tonight of those words in verse 25 of chapter 1. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty, or the pathway to freedom. Oftentimes, our young people will ask a question with regard to the will of God. How can I know the will of God for me? How can I know the will of God for my life? And when that question is asked, we have a tendency to make the answer more complex than it needs to be. The Lord has said plain and simply in his word, if you seek me, I will be found of you. If you search for me with all your heart, I will indeed answer. And so as we come to consider the will of God for our life and the fact that God desires our sanctification, Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So one of the first things we learn with regard to the will of God is this desire to progress, this desire to go on, this desire to grow in grace and in knowledge. That should be apparent, that should be evident in the life of the professing child of God. And James here, he says, the will of God is simple. And he sets it before us by a number of practical examples. He sets here before us practical examples of what the will of God is. Oftentimes, as you read through this book, you will find that James is dealing with the outworking of our faith. Faith that works. Faith that is alive, not dead. Faith that is evident. Faith that is hidden within the heart, but manifests itself by a life of good works. We're to be about the master's business. And the will of God, James says, is simple. And he sets before us these practical examples of what the will of God is. What is the will of God for us as his people? Number one, his will is that we control our tongue. It's one of the things that James talks about much. He has much to say about speech. He cautions us with regard to the use of our words. We're to be careful with regard to our communication. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of God works not, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so he is dealing with speech there. Angry words, bitter words that lead to wrath and injury and hurt. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And so the first thing he says with regard to knowing the will of God is that we must control our tongue. In other words, put away that which is profane. We're living in a day that is characterized by all kinds of immorality, moral filth and pollution, and it's easy to become contaminated by this world. Evil communication that pollutes. And he says, wherefore, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You're to put away that which is profane, that which is filthy. This is the will of God with regard to your communication. Evil communication, we know, pollutes. It corrupts. It corrupts the mind. It tends to wicked practices. It leads to angry words, bitter words that tend to injure. And James says that does not produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. In other words, it's not the will of God that you live that way. Put away that which is profane. Control your tongue. That's the will of God. And then secondly, he says here, show kindness. Show compassion to one another. Begin by considering others. That's the will of God. Don't be so consumed with self that you forget others. And he talks here about pure religion and that which is undefiled, that which is faultless before God and the Father. It is to visit the widows and the fatherless and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so we often encourage our young people when they're desiring to know the will of God for their life, we encourage them to get involved in the life of the local church. Begin to get involved and ask yourself, what can I do to serve others and to serve the Lord even in this place? How can I minister in that way? And the point that he's making here, he brings us to this place where we have to keep in mind that it's not all about me. We need to remember that. And the day and age, again, the day and age in which we're living is one of materialism. Self is put to the forefront. Narcissism prevails. That's what moves society. It's all about me and what I can get and what I can gain and how I can get on in life and make the most of life. But he says, if you want to know the will of God, consider others. Start by serving others in the church and not self. Get involved in some service, some ministry. True religion is charitable. Show the love of Jesus by your actions. And that's why we encourage our young people to get involved in the life of the church and to begin to ask yourself, what can I do by way of service unto the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says there in verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That will help you as you seek to serve Christ by serving others. It will help maintain purity. It will keep you from getting sidetracked and involved in the things of the world. It will keep you from being polluted by the world as you get involved in the work of the Lord. Set your affection, your mind on things above, on things that are profitable, on the things of the Lord. And it's interesting, when James talks about the essence of pure religion, religion that is faultless, he makes it a matter of righteous personal conduct. There must be the outworking of our faith, because he said in chapter 2, true faith is that which works. Your faith is evident by your works, those good works that flow out of love for God and for your neighbor. This is the will of God. Control your tongue. Be careful with regard to your communications. Put away that which is profane and begin to show kindness in the service of others. And then he says here in verse 25, what is the will of God? The will of God for his people is that we would continue in the perfect law of liberty. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Continue to walk in obedience to the word of God. That's his will. He would have us walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so James encourages us here, we're to look intently into the perfect law of liberty and to continue in it, not forgetting it, but by obedience, working out our faith, living for the Lord day by day. And he says that one, that person, the person who does this, is blessed in their deeds. And that's what we want, right? That's what we long for. We want to know the blessing of God upon our life. Who doesn't want God's blessing? How can we obtain it? James says it's very simple again. It's not complex. He says, read the Bible, find out what God says, what he wants you to do, and then apply that truth. Live by the book. That's God's will. And so, I want us to consider these words tonight, what it means to look into the perfect law of liberty and to continue in it. In other words, he says here, put the word of God into practice in your life. If you're going to live above the world, look into the word of God, consider it, and apply it in your life. The word of God is like that mirror. You look into it and it shows you things as they really are. It shows you your true self. And as we are transformed by the living word of God, as our life is changed, as we grow in grace, as we die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness, being conformed to the word of God, we will reflect the beauty of God to a dying world. And that's God's will for us, that we would shine brightly for him. And so James, he makes it very simple. He says, when you read the word of God and you discover the kind of life that you are to live, it is so that you will not only just be a hearer of the word, but you will be a doer also. You will put the word into practice in your life and you will live before God and before men the way God intends for you to live. And as we continue to apply the word, as we walk in the truth, he says, such conduct issues in the blessing of God. And that was the word of God to Joshua. When Joshua came on the scene, when he came to take over from Moses, as God called him to that great ministry, that great service of leading the people forward, bringing them into the land, what was the first command given to Joshua in Joshua 1? We read there concerning the word that he was to observe, to do all that was written therein. And then if he were to do that, he would make his way prosperous. Then he would have good success. There's a blessing that comes with that. With obeying, faithful obedience to the word of God brings a blessing with it. That godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the blessing of God on those who continue to walk in faith and obedience to the word of Christ. And so James puts together a number of things here in this little book. He talks about not only hearing, but doing. Sometimes we hear, but we don't act upon what we hear. He talks about faith, believing, resting in the word of God, but not only faith, works. And you look over in chapter 2 and verse 14, he asks the question, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Is that kind of faith saving faith that does not act upon the word of God and manifest the love of Christ to a dying world? There's no profit in that, in a profession of faith without action. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or being by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So hearing and doing, faith and works. But there's something joined here that we wouldn't normally put together. He talks about, in verse 25, looking into the perfect law of liberty. Law versus liberty. We don't tend to put those two things together. We have this notion in our mind that the law is restrictive. The law is prohibitive. The law leads to bondage. The law does not lead to liberty or freedom. But James here, he joins the two things together. The perfect law of liberty. It's interesting the way he puts it. Law is good. We need laws. We need laws in our society for the protection, the preservation of our society, of a nation, for the good, for the welfare of our citizens. We need laws in place. There needs to be restrictions. There needs to be bounds set, rules, if you like, to live by, so we can function and operate properly as a society for the welfare of the citizens. The law is good. Without law, you have anarchy. You have chaos. Chaos reigns. But there is this common notion that law and liberty are two totally exclusive things. The law and liberty, they don't go together in our mind. The law, men will say, is restrictive and prohibitive. It doesn't tend to liberty, to satisfaction, to freedom. But they say law leads to bondage. But James here says the very opposite. The perfect law of God tends to liberty. It gives us freedom. It delivers us. True liberty is not lawlessness. It's not self-will. It's not living for yourself and doing what you please. But true liberty is well regulated according to the Word of God. A life that is regulated by the Word of God, that tends to freedom, he says. The perfect law of liberty. God's law is perfect and liberating. And when we think about the liberty that we have as believers in Christ, what have we been delivered from? How have we been delivered? What is this gospel that liberates, the perfect law that gives freedom or liberates? In what sense are we free? In what way does the law of God liberate us? Well, let me just set before you three ways. First of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from the curse of the law. The law is good. It is just, it is holy. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So that when we look into the law, we see ourselves as we really are. And the purpose of the law is to be our schoolmaster, leading us then in turn to Christ. As we see our sinfulness by the law, so we turn to Christ. And when we see our own sin in light of the holy, just, good law of God, we have to recognize that naturally we stand condemned. Condemned because of our sin. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which liberates us. It frees us from the penalty of the broken law. You look at those words in John chapter 3. We read of God's love there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because of the law, by the standard of the holy, just law of God, we should be condemned. We are perishing. We are lost. But those who believe on Christ are delivered from the curse of the law. Because it says here in John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The perfect law of liberty delivers us, frees us from the curse of the law, the penalty of the broken law, so that those who believe on Jesus Christ for salvation are free from the demands of the law, Christ having satisfied the law on our behalf. And we can say then with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Christ, we're delivered from the curse of the law. How can that be? How can Christ justify sinners? How can the demands of God's holy law be satisfied? How can we go out free and not have to suffer the wrath of God and the penalty of God? It is because Christ was made a curse for us. And you read those words in Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians is a book that has much to say about the liberating power of the gospel, the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ. We're not to be entangled with this world. But he says here, in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ meeting the demands of God's holy law for us, taking our place, taking our punishment, bearing that wrath, that we would go out free, liberated by the power of the gospel. And you think of those wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was constituted as sin for us. That sin was laid on him, the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, without deceit, without guile. The righteous Son of God was willing to bear our sin, bear our penalty, and so all that trust in him are delivered from the curse of the broken law. It's wonderful to think the liberating power of the gospel. But then secondly, when you think about God's law and how it is perfect and liberating, in the second sense, it's liberating in that the gospel frees us from the bondage of having to establish our own righteousness. It delivers us from legalism, from trying to find favor with God by our own works, by our own merit, by our own righteousness. Because at the end of the day, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And no matter how good our works may be, they are never good enough. And we will never find acceptance because of our law works, our good works, our own righteousness. And so many religions today, they are based on legal works. And man trying to curry favor with God by his own works of righteousness. But the gospel frees us from the bondage of having to establish our own righteousness as a way of acceptance with God. How do we know when we've done enough? How do we know that our works are acceptable with God? We can never know. Based on that foundation, we would never be accepted. But Christ has made provision for us so that we are free from the oppressive bondage of trying to do enough to earn salvation. No matter how much we do, if we were to work from now through eternity, we could never pay for our sins. We could never merit the favor of God. We could never earn salvation. We can never do enough. And that's why when we're resting in Christ, his finished work, he has paid it all. All to him we owe. Christ delivers us from the curse of the law, from its condemnation, from the oppressive bondage of trying to establish our own righteousness to find acceptance with God. Christ has redeemed us. A.W. Pink said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and not from the command of it. That's an interesting distinction there. Yes, we're delivered from the curse of the law, from the wrath of God, but not from his government. We still have a duty, a responsibility to fulfill his will, to obey his word, to walk in it, as it says here in James, to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. We have a responsibility to obey and to continue and not forget and follow the word. And those who do that will know the blessing of God upon our life. So the gospel frees us from the curse of the law, frees us from trying to establish our own righteousness, but the gospel frees us, thirdly, to serve Christ in joy and with love. Because those who love God will keep his commandments. Our will and our heart being renewed by the gospel, we've been transformed so that our thinking is totally changed. We do not think as before. No longer are we serving self, serving the world, but we're the servants of Christ, and we desire to do his will from the heart. True liberty then is not lawlessness. It's not the right to live as you please with no restraint or restriction. True liberty is not a license to sin, because God has been gracious to us. But it's the freedom from sin. It's freedom to serve him in love. And those professing to love God will endeavor then to keep his commandments. You look at 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 3. It says there, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not grievous, but it's our delight. And God's law is holy and just and good, and we have a responsibility to obey the commands of the law. The moral law stands forever. Yes, we understand the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system has passed away. Christ has come. He has fulfilled that law. Those things were a type and a shadow of the one who would come to redeem us. He is that once for all sacrifice for our sins. We no longer need those things. The ceremonial law is complete in Christ. It's done away with. But the moral law stands, and his law is an expression of his nature, of his character. It's a reflection of his pure and holy will for us. And we are to walk in it, to continue therein. And where the law, that rule, that principle of grace reigns within the soul, there is true liberty. And obedience to his word is the pathway to true freedom. I want you to think about the liberating power of the gospel tonight. You know, Solomon was a very wise man. He was a very observant man. He, in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he sets before us the contrast between wisdom and folly, between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. The thinking of this world and the way of God. And one day Solomon looked out his window and he was looking and considering the world around him. And if you like, you have in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the record there, as he wrote in his journal, you could say, what he observed. And as he looked around, he said in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 5, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun. An error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. The rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Folly is set in great dignity. Folly is set in great heights. Fools are elevated to positions of authority, and they rule and reign according to their evil agenda. And he's thinking to himself, how can this be? The whole world is upside down because they deny the word of God. And when men think they have wisdom, they are but fools. And so Solomon, looking out his window, he observed this strange thing. He saw these travelers passing by. Some were walking, some were riding. And he wrote here, princes princes were walking behind servants, and servants were riding upon horses, and it was reversed. It's not the natural order of things, he says. Princes are supposed to ride on horses, and their servants are supposed to walk beside them. But Solomon saw the whole situation reversed. There was supposed to be kings and princes ruling and reigning with authority and power. And the whole world was upside down in his observation according to his day. And I suppose the point there that he is making is how dreadful, how awful it is when authority is in the hands of inexperienced rulers, of fools who rule in unrighteousness. They hold feasts, he said. They make merry. They live in idleness and self-indulgence. And they squander the money that's entrusted to them. It's an upside down world. They're not experienced. They're not prepared for that task. And Solomon really gives us a glimpse here as to how the unconverted man thinks. They think themselves wise when in reality they are fools. When it comes to the meaning and the purpose of life and liberty and freedom, they totally miss the mark. And they're living for the here and now in idleness, in indulgence and mishandling of the funds and just chaos. There's no law. There's no order. It's meaningless and it's vain and it's unsatisfactory. It's profane and it's vanity. And he found these rulers were slaves to sin, slaves to society. And do we not see that today? So many people claiming to have freedom, and yet they're just slaves in bondage to sin, held captive by the evil one at his will. And yet all the while, they're blind to the liberating power of the gospel. They think they're enjoying life. They're thinking they have satisfaction, when in reality, what they do brings misery. That's how it is with men. They think themselves free when really they're in bondage. Bondage to sin. They think they have joy and pleasure when in reality they do those things that bring miserable consequences. Professing themselves wise, they become fools. They talk about enlightenment, but they abide in darkness. They see with the physical eye, but they remain blind to the truth of God. They know so much, but remain ignorant to the truth, the perfect law that liberates. And all the while they think they're free, and yet they're enslaved, ensnared under the dominion of sin. Slaves to the flesh, slaves to their own lust, slaves to their own appetite, slaves to material things, slaves to fashion. And sometimes you just shake your head and you wonder, can people not see? They're in bondage. Did you hear this week on the news of crazy people lining up in the freezing cold for overnight, for days, not to get a free iPad or the latest iPhone? They're lining up at the Eaton Center to get a glimpse of the first fashion line of this designer, Alexander Wang. I haven't heard of him. Apparently he's popular. And they're willing to do that. Why? They think it's worth it? Because the first 10 people got a free umbrella and a free chair with Alexander Wang's name on it. It's bizarre, the thinking of men. They're pursuing, they're slaves to fashion, slaves to this world, slaves to sin, and thinking they're in freedom, enslaved by their own sin, and they don't even see it. It's just the way of the world, blind to the truth. Everything is out of order. The world is backward. That's what Solomon was saying. Princes were walking behind horses and servants were riding on horses. It's backwards. It's not the natural order of things. The thinking is backwards. And men do the very things that are opposite of what God says. And they think they're enjoying themselves. They have liberty. And yet they remain empty, unsatisfied, dead in trespasses and in sin. The world is out of order. call evil good and good evil. They prayed that which is perverse and twisted. They exclude God. God is not in their thoughts. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. And so they leave aside God's intended purpose, the perfect law that gives freedom. They leave aside God's intended purposes, the foundation of His Word. And when they do that, they will find ultimately it leads to ruin, it leads to disaster, it leads to misery and condemnation. The crown or pinnacle of God's creation has become the slave of sin because man refuses to follow the fundamental truths that God has established in His Word. The perfect law of liberty in Christ. And it's sad because slaves to sin refuse to hear the Word of God and to continue in the path that leads, they continue in a path that leads to their own demise. They're perishing. They're lost without God and without hope in this world. And that disobedience and that rejection of God's Word, they stumble at the Word of God being disobedient. And men believe they are free when in reality they are slaves who refuse to have Christ reign in their life. They don't want to believe. They don't want to hear. They say, let us break His bands asunder. They set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. And they stand condemned. But friend, there's a way out. There is the perfect law of Christ that liberates. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:17, that believers, we reign in life by one Jesus Christ. There is only one who is able to truly satisfy. There is only one who is able to meet your needs. We reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ is that which restores. It restores order to a life of disorder. It brings healing to a life broken by sin. The gospel gives hope to the hopeless. The gospel grants liberty to the captive, sight to the blind. It's a ministry of reconciliation and peace to the troubled soul. And Christ is the great emancipator. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Christ brings light to the darkness. He's the one who breathes life into the dead. He's the one who, by the power of His Word, as it says there in James, we are born again of the truth. Of His own will, verse 18, begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Grants liberty to those who are under sin's dominion, under sin's curse. Christ is our life and liberty. This is life eternal, that they might know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. May we then seek to do His will, continue in His Word, and know the blessing of God upon our labors as we hear and do, as we believe and act, as we walk, continue in the perfect law that liberates. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray now for Your blessing upon the Word as we would conclude our service. We ask, Lord, that You would lead us on with Yourself. We pray for the help and the ministry of the Spirit of God to take the Word and write it upon our hearts, that we would desire truth in the inward parts. We would not only have a knowledge of God, a head knowledge, but we would have deep, true affection for the Savior. Give us the mind of Christ, that we would do justly, and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Deliver us from evil, from that which is profane. May we not be polluted and contaminated by the spirit of this age, by this world. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us unspotted from the world, that we would live for your honor and glory and tell others of Jesus, who is mighty to save. Bless us now in our going out as we part. May we know the Lord's presence with us this week. We pray in Jesus' name.